preach this morning. I feel like right now is the time to do it. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Boy, good to be saved, isn't it? Thank God, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, we have placed our lives in the hands of God. And the only way that we can fail is if He fails. And He can't fail. So therefore, we're not going to fail either. Now, we may stumble every now and then and fall, but He'll lift us back up and set us in that straight path again and keep us a-going. He's that kind of a God. Amen. I want to say I love Him this morning because He first loved me. If He hadn't, I'd have never loved Him. And I wasn't looking for Him, but I'm glad He come looking for me. But I'm even gladder, if I can use that word, that He found me. Not only come looking, but He found me. I feel like that one little old sheep that went out there astray and He just kept looking, 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 looking. Finally found Him. Amen. And He didn't give up. You know, the one thing about God, He's not a quitter. Yeah, our Lord's not a quitter. He just keeps on keeping on for you and I by the grace of God. Well, I'm going to turn your Bible to the book of Hosea again this morning, if you would please. And stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, Hosea chapter number 2. Hosea and chapter number 2. Now, if I start on this and feel led to God, I'll preach. And if I don't, I'll just fold up my book and we'll go eat. Amen. And we'll just see what God does. Hosea chapter number 2, and I want to read two verses, verses 6 and 7. The Bible said, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now." May the Lord add His blessing to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being in God's house this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the Sunday school time and the good singing, the worship and the preaching hour. I thank You for Thy Word, and I pray that You will bless it. Bless Your people and bless Your preacher as I stand today. I pray for that good grace and divine help that can only come from the mighty arm and love and mercy of our God. Provided I pray the Spirit of the Lord would fill us each, Lord, with love and mercy today and fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit and with liberty to preach, to do what needs to be done in every heart and every life. And we'll thank You for the needs that are met and the souls that are saved. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, I've been preaching around these verses for a while now, and I'm going to try to preach on them again this morning, if God would help me, and try to preach on the thought, around the thought, and I'll mingle all of these together. I'll not necessarily preach on one of them as a point and another point and another point, although I have got them that way, but I may mingle them together. But I want to preach this morning, if the Lord will help me, on the thought of adversities, afflictions, advantages of the hedge. Adversities, afflictions, and advantages of the hedge. The Bible said there, the Lord said, therefore, that He will hedge up her way with thorns. And make a wall that she shall not find her path. She'll seek after her lovers, He said, but she's not going to find them. She's going to look for them, try to get to them. She's not going to get there. That is to say that she's going to continue to make an effort to sin against God. But God said, I put a hedge about her, and if that hedge is not enough, I also build a wall and around her that she is not going to find her way to her lovers. Now, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again today, but I'm going to say some of the things that I have to say today may indeed sound strange to some, but I want to say that God has given me some light in the Word of God. Now, I say that humbly, But in studying on this, the Lord has certainly given me some light in our relationship to God and His workings amongst His people, and not only how He works amongst His people, but how He works amongst those that are outside the covenant of God's grace as well. And so I want to do my best to preach on that light in God's Word that He has given me, and I don't want to fail in it in my effort to establish you in that truth as well. You know, one thing I'm learning the longer I serve God, that truth is a whole lot more valuable than what we think it is. And sometimes we think preaching is hooping and hollering, and I've hooped and hollered my share of it. But I've come to a place in my ministry where I want you to learn something. I want you to learn something about God, about His ways, about His Bible. And that's the key thing to it. I can do all the jumping and shouting I want to, but if you go away from here without learning and being educated in the Word of God, I have certainly failed in what God has called me to do. Now, in our text here, I want to remind you that Israel had sinned greatly against the Lord. Not just sinned, but had sinned greatly against the Lord, to the point that He was on the threshold of taking them or sending them into captivity. But because of His love for His people, in mercy, the Bible said that He hedged up their way with thorns that He might keep them from sin and cause them to return unto Him. I've said that a number of times. I want to say it again. The very sole purpose of that hedge was to keep them in the way that they ought to go, that they ought to walk in the ways of the Lord, that they might not turn aside to idolatry and turn to sin and turn away from the Lord. And I want to say this morning that you and I are no different than what Israel was. We also are prone to wonder. We are yet in the flesh, and the nature to sin yet abides within us. Now, I know a lot of people think that they've reached the threshold where they no longer sin. But I want to say to you on the authority of the Word of God, I don't know anybody yet that has arrived to a state of sinless perfection in their Christian life. I was talking to a fellow yesterday. I've known him for quite some time. He goes to church. He listens to our radio station. And he said something, and about something, and I said, you know, Lenny, I said, you just told a little white lie. And he said, well, none of us is perfect. I said, but the Bible said all liars have their place in the lake of fire. He said, have you ever lied? I said, well, and you know what I'm saying there, that we've all had our conversation in times past. And so there's none of us that's perfect in the Lord. And as long as we are in this flesh, we're going to be tempted by the devil to turn aside and to sin against the Lord, to turn aside from God's Word and God's ways and God's truth and live a life that we want to live on our own without the Lord. And I'm telling you that the world is becoming more and more inviting all the time. That's one thing I fear about Andrew going into the military. I've been out there, ladies and gentlemen. And many of you have been out there. You know what that he's going to face when he gets out there in the world. And it's not going to be easy. If it's not easy on somebody that's living a good life and being in the house of God on a regular basis and sitting under preaching and teaching and reading their Bible on a regular basis, and it's hard on them, and there's a tug on their heart for the world, how much more will there be a tug on that heart that is out there all alone and must learn to take a stand on their own? Now, I say to Andrew without any hesitation that he's going to have to take a stand on his own and depend on God, or he'll wind up in sin just like they are out in the world. Somebody say amen right there. Now there is even in the flesh a desire to sin. Somebody said, now, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, you need to read your Bible. There is a desire in this flesh to sin. It's not perfect yet. It still has a sinful nature about it. And there's just something about sin that the flesh desires. It still loves it. That's why Paul said that he had to bring his flesh into subjection. He had to beat it into subjection and keep it there and rule over, that the Spirit might rule over that flesh, and that the Spirit of God might rule over him, that he sin not against the Lord. We're still in the flesh, ladies and gentlemen. You better believe that we are. Somebody say amen there. And many of God's saints, when they find the ways of sin to be difficult for them, are troubled and they cannot. They're troubled when they cannot have their will. Now somebody said, what are you saying? I'm saying that there are people, and by the way, I'm not just referring to adultery and fornication. Folks, there's more sin in the world than that. I won't say this without any hesitation. I really believe one of the greatest sins that is committed today is the sin of self-will. That is doing what we want to do rather than following what God wants for our life. That's what happened to Israel here. They were self-willed and stout-hearted and strong-willed, and then made up their mind they were going to do what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted them to do. And friend, that is called rebellion against God. That's sin against God. And they sinned against God. But oh, the marvelous thing of it is that God loved them so much, He said, I'm going to hedge up your way with thorns, and I'm going to build up a wall, and you're going to desire and attempt to get to your lovers out there. But He said, you ain't going to find the right path to get there. I'm going to keep you in the right way. And I'm going to tell you something. God knows how to keep me, and God knows how to keep you in the right way of living for His honor and His glory. You better believe He does. He knows how to do it. Amen. Now, self-will is, as I said, one of the greatest sins that can be committed against God. And I'm not referring, as I said, more than to adultery and fornication. Simply trying to follow in life what we want. What we want rather than what God's will or what God wants for us is one of the greatest sins that there is in the Word of God. Somebody said, now, preacher, how do you know that? Because Paul said that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable unto Him, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable will of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, when Christ came into this world, He said, I've come to do Thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I have come to do Thy will. And self-will is no more than humanism. And I'm telling you, our world today is filled up with humanism, folks doing what they want to do rather than doing what God wants to do. And I'm going to tell you why. Because to them, it seems like the easy path and the easy way just to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. Amen. Amen. That's right. Some of you young people better get a hold of that too. That's right. Well, I want to do this when I grow up. What about God? I want to do what God wants me to do when I grow up. I want to be all that God wants me to be when I'm mature. I want to be as holy as God is holy someday. That's right. I want to be righteous because He is righteous. That's right. Exactly. Hallelujah. I say amen right there now. And now it's better for the way of sin to be hedged with thorns and to be made difficult to us than to have the smoothest path for its commission. That is to say, it's better for us for God to hedge up our way with thorns. And I'm going to tell you, brush against them, you're going to get stuck. And people will brush against them. But it's better to have that than to have a smooth way that leads to sin. Oh, I'm here to tell you, hey, there is a smooth way that leads to sin. It's no trouble to sin. It's no trouble to get out into the world. It's no trouble to commit adultery or drink liquor or smoke dope or cigarettes or shoot up dope, take crack, and hey, listen to rock music, listen to country music. It's not hard to do that. That is a smooth pathway to that. But I'm telling you, for a saved person, for a child of God, we ought to rejoice today that God has built a hedge about us with thorns and a wall about us that we cannot find our pathway to that sin that is out there waiting. take on us, but God gives us adversities, and God gives us afflictions, and God gives us advantages that will keep us in the right way. Amen. That's right. Thank God. Now, when we, therefore the Lord may, upon occasion, make our way difficult to prevent us from sin. Now, I won't stop right there again a minute before we get into the message. When our way gets difficult so often, we want to whine like little babies. And more, we want to say, why is God doing me this way? We might order to take an in-depth look at our life and see where we're at and what we're doing. God, these difficulties may not be there as a chastening hand of the Lord. And I'm going to prove to you in a minute, they may be there as an advantage to you and I that God has placed there to be a blessing and not a curse to us. God's ways for us is not always the easy way, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, the way of holiness is not an easy way to follow. Amen. Now, God's adversities. I don't have but one. And I'm going to use it for a little while and give you a couple of examples. But what about that? The adversity of stumbling blocks? Somebody said, well, I thought God only put stumbling blocks before the lost. Oh, no. God sometimes puts stumbling blocks, and I'm going to show you here in a minute. God puts stumbling blocks before His people. It's one of the greatest mercies of God to His children is to lay stumbling blocks and difficulties before them and before the way of their sin. God is, God in the abundance of His mercy, cast stumbling blocks in the way of sin before His people, which they cannot get over. I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. If they stumble, they may skin their shins a little bit. But I'm telling you, if a wicked man stumbles, he's gonna break his neck and be damned for hell. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, you get me. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you a fact this morning. I told you that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, and we all face the same trials and circumstances of life. And if God puts a stumbling block in front of a wicked man and he stumbles over that, I'm going to tell you what he'll do. He'll break his neck and be damned for hell. But if a saved child of God, amen, is trying to get to that sin, God lay that stumbling block out there. We might skin our shins, but I'm going to tell you what, we're going to get up. God will put in the healing balm of Gilead and we'll go on serving God and rejoice that He's put that stumbling block there to keep us from that sin. Now, I'm going to give you some illustrations on here in just a minute. You stay right with me. Hallelujah. Well, what about the life of David and Saul? And I want to start out with Saul. And I understand there's a controversy whether Saul was a saved man or whether he was a lost man. And I'm not here to decide that. I'm just going to point out to you what God did. You know how David went out against Goliath. And when they came back in, the women went out and said, David has slain his tens of thousands and Saul has slain his thousands. Boy, and I'm going to tell you, a fit of jealousy and rage began to build up in the heart of old King Saul. And the Bible said in 1 Samuel 18:9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. That is that he kept his eye on David from that day forward. And you know, we always want to look at David, and I'm going to get to him in a minute. But we always want to look to David and look at God's mercy on David, how God spared him from the hand of Saul so many times. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, that God also hedged up the way of old Saul and put some stumbling blocks in before Saul that Saul may not sin anymore against God than what he had already done. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to just simply name a couple of places. He put a hedge. The hedge prevented Saul from greater evil. from greater evil. God knows that he attempted every way he could to kill David. In 1 Samuel 18:11, he tried to kill David. Stumbling block. He failed. 1 Samuel 19:10, he tried to kill David. Stumbling block. He failed. 1 Samuel 19:11 through 17, he tried to kill David. Stumbling block. He failed. 1 Samuel 24, Saul again tried to kill David. Hey, stumbling block. He failed. Somebody says, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that God put a stumbling block before Saul, or I might say that God hedged up Saul's way or put a wall about Saul that he might not commit greater evil than he had already done in his efforts to kill David. Now, I'm going to tell you, if it had been left up to Saul, David had been a dead man. Boy, I'll tell you, I'm going to get off on something here. It's going to put some of your hair on the head. What are we going to do about the providence and sovereignty of God and something like that? There is a man that is doing all he can do to kill another man. And God, woo-wee, God, I'll tell you what a God we have. God in His power and providence and mercy said, oh, no, you won't. I put a wall about him and a wall about you that you cannot get to him, and I will prevent you from further sinning against God, Saul. And he did, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, whether he was saved or lost, if he's saved, God can put that hedge about sinners too. Better believe they can. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, come on. Do you not read your Bible? What are you going to do about Pharaoh and Moses? Moses said, told them women, said, kill every man child. They wouldn't do it. When he asked them why, they said, well, them Hebrew women are lively, quick. Said, before we can get there, that baby's already born. But they wasn't going to kill them boy babies. And I'm going to tell you something, Pharaoh tried every way he could to kill him. Herod killed every child that he could under 2 years old, trying to kill the Lord Jesus, but he didn't get the job done. Amen. Somebody said, oh, it was just an accident. Accident in my foot. Well, no, God put a hedge and a wall about him to prevent him from sinning any further against God and to protect his son, the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Better believe so. Better believe. And I'm going to tell you, here's the part of it I like. God also not only put a hedge about Saul to prevent him from evil, but God had that hedge around David to protect him from evil. Every time old Saul throw that javelin, for some reason he'd miss. Every time that he'd go to David's house and try to get him, one time he went and Michael let him down the wall. Couldn't get him. Went out into a cave one day. Saul did. Went into that cave I'm not going to say what. But old David come up real close to him, and with that sharp blade, he had just cut off a hem of his shirt. Saul got up and left. And he got far away. David walked out and said, King Saul! Said, see what I got here? Said, I got part of your shirt. Said, I could have killed you if I wanted to. I'm not your enemy. Saul said, is that you, David, my son? He said, yes, it's me. He said, thou art more righteous than what I am. Now, I'm telling you that David should have killed him right there, but ladies and gentlemen, God had a wall around Saul, and God had a wall around David that kept them in the way to prevent them from sinning more against God. Amen. At one time, Saul and David and one of his men went down into the camp, and there laid old Saul sound asleep. David just grabbed his spear, his javelin that he had tried to kill David with a number of times, and got his canteen of water. When they left, I forget, was it Abner, the captain of the host? David walked out and said, King Saul, see what I got here. And again he said, David, my son, is that you? And he said, it's me. And he said, again, I could have killed you. I was in the camp last night. And said, Abner, you're worthy to die because you did not watch over the king.
and said, I could have slain him last night. And said, in fact, he's saying in his heart, one of my men wanted to kill him. But there was a power that's beyond my power, and a power that was beyond his power and your power, that prevented us from slaying you last night. And that power was Almighty God. Somebody said, what are you doing? I'm saying that God had a hedge about David that prevented him from sinning against God, ladies and gentlemen. He said, I'll not put a hand on Saul. And he didn't. Oh, I'm telling you. God help us. God help us. Bible said, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy paths. And that's what David was doing. I want to notice something about Saul. God, when he pleases, will keep men from their sin in spite of their hearts, that they shall not have their desire. Now somebody said, now Brother Hall, you're way off. I told you I'd learned something. I'd seen some light that I'd never seen before. Don't you believe it was Saul's desire to kill David? He got so mad at his own son, Jonathan. He called Jonathan the son of a perverse woman. And you know what that word means in our language today. Oh, he had a desire right there to kill. You know why he wanted to kill him? He got so mad at Jonathan, he said, don't you realize that if David lives, you'll never be king of Israel. He knew, buddy, he knew in his heart that God had anointed David to be king over Israel. And he knew if he could kill him, the kingship would go to his boy. But it would go totally out of the will of God. And I'm told, oh, somebody said, preacher, are you saying what will happen will happen? No, but I'm telling you that God prevented him from slaying David, that David might become king of Israel and not Jonathan. That's right. Oh, come on in the house now. I'm going to tell you, we got a God that's a whole lot greater than what we think He is. Oh, He's not some old gray-haired man sitting up there worrying about what's going on. Somebody said, well, what, ain't He worried about what's going on today? No, He ain't worried about what's going on today. Somebody said, what are we going to do if North Korea or Iran or China drops a big one? All I can say, let them pull the plug and let her go. Amen. Now, burst my body into 10 billion atoms. God knows where one of them's at. Amen. There'll come a day when He'll speak and they'll all come back together. I'm telling you, we don't serve a weak God. Amen. What? I just about jump over the top of this pulpit right now. When I look at our way and how sinful we are, just like Brother Joel said in Sunday school, Lord, Isaiah said, oh, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And he said, why? For I've seen the Lord of hosts. I've seen Him. And compared to Him, I'm terribly sinful. But I'm going to tell you, as sinful as we are, His love and mercy is still extended to us. And even when there is a desire like it was in Saul to sin against God in a greater way, God had him up. I want to ask you something. How many of you sitting in here this morning, this afternoon, don't answer me, may get in trouble. How many of you at one time or another in your life have actually had a desire to do something that you knew was wrong? And there was just something there that prevented you from doing that. I'll just use, for instance, hope this don't get nobody too bad. How many in here has had a desire on that computer to go to somewhere you ought not to go? And something just wouldn't let you do it. Somebody say, what? Oh, that was just my own will and my own strength. Your flesh don't have any strength, friend. And I'm telling you, your will is to sin. And I'm going to tell you, God put a hedge of thorns around you to where you couldn't get to that sin. You had a desire for that sin, but God wouldn't let you there. Israel had a desire to sin. She had been with her lovers, and she wanted back with her lovers. But God said, I will hedge up your way that you cannot get back to them. But the path I'll bring you on will bring you back to me. Hallelujah to God. And I'll show you who gave you the corn and the wine and the oil, the flax. It wasn't your lovers. Hallelujah. I owe it all to Jesus. I don't know the devil nothing. I don't know this world a thing, friend. All that I am or ever hope to be, because of Jesus. Oh, yes, it's all because of Him. Bless His wonderful name. He's done marvelous things in our midst. He came into our life and gave His life that we might live. Oh, I bless you. Somebody said, well, them girls are singing about the life, you know, our life is in something another while ago in that song. I forget exactly how it went. And I thought of my life is in His hands. I'd stake my very life on it, they said. I've got news for you. If you're saved, you've already staked your life on it. Your life is already in the hands of Almighty God, friend. I'm going to tell you, He's a loser. We're all a loser. But I'm going to tell you, He's not a loser, thank God. He's a winner, hallelujah. And because He's a winner, we're a winner also. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. I never did like to lose when I played. When I played Little League Baseball, I didn't like to lose. Pony League Baseball, didn't like to lose. High School Baseball, didn't like to lose. High School Basketball, didn't like to lose. I ain't never liked to be a loser. I've always wanted to be a winner. I'm going to tell you, the day I got saved by the grace of God, I got on the winning side. Hallelujah. I've read the last chapter of the book. I'm going to glory someday. And God will escort me all the way. Better believe He will. I'm on the winning side, friend. That's right. Hallelujah. On that winning side. Now I got to move on. I got to move on. Where am I at here? When God sees men set upon their wicked desires, if they be those that belong not to Him, perhaps God may condemn them to their wicked desires. And yet, they shall not have them. They shall go to hell for them and never accomplish them. Now I want to stop right there and say that maybe that was Saul. If I am right in my assumption that Saul was a lost man, God prevented him from the desire that he wanted. And that was to kill David for his son's sake. God kept him for that, and if he was a lost man, he died and went to hell without ever accomplishing what he set out to do. Amen, Brother Hall. Do you think that what's going on around the world today, that these men are all in charge of it? Oh, they think that they're doing this and doing that, and they're turning the wheel. They're not turning nothing. God's turning them. He's got them. Now listen carefully. I'll be real brief on this. Afflictions. To the people of God are God's hedge to keep them from sin. The command of God is one, the hedge. And the other, the second one, is the afflictions. Therefore, this sin is called by the name of transgression. Listen carefully. That is going beyond the bounds, going over the hedge. A man that sins goes over the hedge. Has it ever occurred to you that God has set a boundary for us? Now I'm telling you, a step out of that boundary is sin against God. If God hedges up our way to keep us from sin and we're dogmatic on breaking through that sin, it's called transgression. That's exactly what Adam did. He transgressed the law of Almighty God. Amen. When he stepped over that line, he couldn't get back. I've said this so many times. He saw Eve. Somebody asked me about that this morning. I remember Brother George. But he saw Eve on the other side of Brother George. Said, what would happen if he hadn't went over there? I don't know. But in typology, he went. He saw Eve and he loved her. She was beautiful. She was his bride. Oh, Adam said, well, I'll just go over there and get her. He just stepped over where she is at, grabbed a hold of her, and said, let's go back. And when he turned around, he couldn't get back. He looked and he was naked just like she was. He had sinned just like she had sinned. And she couldn't get back. But I want to tell you something. Hey, 4,000 years later, the Son of God saw his little bride standing over here in sin. And she could not get to where he was. Oh, I know I could shout on this one. She could not get to where he was. And he looked upon her and saw her beauty, what grace had did for her. And Christ, the second Adam, stepped over where she was at. Somebody said, then what happened? He took her by the arm, praise God, and led her out. Hallelujah. What the first Adam couldn't do, I'm glad the second Adam had the power to do it. Thank God. He overcame sin, walked into sin with his eyes open, and brought us out by the grace of God. Because he loves us. I hope I'm trying to make some sense this morning. Those afflictions. Ecclesiastes 10:8 says this. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You know what a serpent is? Sin. You break through that hedge, you're going to get bitten. By sin, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to get a hold of you. Now, I got to hurry right here. You might take a man might build a hedge, say, if he's got some cattle and he's got a steep bluff. He puts a hedge up about that thing to keep them cattle in. They come up to those thorns. They see they can't get through it. But sooner or later, there's going to be some old bull. Some old bull that's tough. He's going to come up to them horns, them thorns, and he says, them thorns ain't stopping me. I want on the other side of them. Ain't got enough sense to know that there's a hole down there big enough to swallow him up alive. Amen. And so he rounds them horns as all of his power. He's got into them thorns, and guess what? He falls to his destruction. Amen. I'm telling you, a man that many times it'll break through those thorns when God's heads him up because of his sin. Now get me now. I said because of his sin. He breaks through them hedges. He's headed for destruction. He's the same man. He ain't going to hell. He's just headed for destruction. His life. Now stay right with me. I've got one more point and I'm done. The advantages. Sometimes these difficulties are but trials of our graces. Now get a hold of this last part. This is the best part of it. Sometimes these afflictions, these difficulties, these hedges, these thorns, these walls, these difficulties that God makes for us are but trials of our graces. That is that they lie in the most blessed ways of God's people. For the work of the saints should be to break through the hedge, but stirring up our grace, though we be pricked quickly. If God, let's say this now, if God hedges us up, gives us difficulties, because He wants to develop our graces. Now, hope you get a hold of the two now. If it's because of sin, you better stay where you're at. Amen. But if it's because of difficulties, those difficulties that God's put there are no more than advantages in our life. To develop our graces. And I'll tell you what a man better do. He better muster up some strength and break through that wall of thorns and break through those difficulties that he might do the will of Almighty God. Amen. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, do you have any scripture for that? I'd be a fool to preach that if I didn't. Now, you got a hold of the difference in the two? If you ain't, I'll take you one-on-one in there and explain it to you after a while. But listen very carefully. Men should think of this When they meet with difficulties in their life. Somebody said, well, I've tried to do this and God just won't open the door. Well, I'm like Dr. Truax. Bless God, have you tried the knob lately? Well, I'm just having so much trouble and difficulty in my life. Have you sincerely went to God and asked the Lord, are these difficulties here for my good and your glory? Have you put these thorns here to see how much grace, how much strength, how much holy power I've got, how much of a desire I have to do the will of God in my life? That's right. And don't nobody leave me now. Stay right with me. Many have come to these hedges and they've turned back. But many have come to them and by the grace they've went through and went on. I want to point out one man and I'm done with this morning. That God hedged up His way with difficulties to try His graces. That man's name was Jacob. Everybody's familiar with Jacob in the Word of God. How he was a supplanter and he left home and went down and met all of his wives. And there came a day when God said, I want you to return back to the land, back to your father. And so he rounded up everything that he had. God commanded by God to return to the father, to his father Isaac. And though he met great difficulties, they were turned around by God. And were made advantages to him in his life. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. The first difficulty he met with was a man by the name of Laban. That was his father-in-law. When Jacob gathered up everything that he had, his wives and his cattle and everything that he had, and headed back toward his Isaac's house. Oh, his father-in-law got fighting mad. Well, listen to what I'm saying. His father-in-law got fighting mad and pursued after him with the intention to do him mischief and great harm. He said, he's took away my wife, my daughter, took away my son, took away my cattle, and we're going after him. And he rode hard. He done all he could do to get to Jacob. And I'm going to tell you, it was running through his mind all the time when I get there. If I can use it this way, I'm going to show him what bore eat the cabbage. Besides, they're taking everything else. He's taking away my idol. He's got my God. A little old statue. And Rachel had it in the trunk. She wouldn't get up. Anyway, that's another story. But here's a man going after Jacob, pursuing him. Amen. To take his life, take his children back, take his wives back, and do evil. Great evil. If that had been most men, when God told them to go back, return to their father, and they looked at Laban with all of his men and all that he had, they'd have probably said in their heart, I don't believe I'll make it. He'll come after me. I think it'd be much easier just to stay down here and stay where I'm at. But God said, I don't want you back there. I want you back there, not here. And old Jacob loaded up everything that he had. Looked like the Beverly Hills village. Praise God, going into the Beverly Hills. Loaded up everything he had and headed back to Isaac's house. And I'm going to tell you, there was enough grace given to him that when Laban come after him and found him and rode hard, Laban rode up and said, you've taken my God. That was an excuse. You've taken my God. All he wanted was everything back. He wasn't interested in that little statue. He said, I'm going to find it. When he looked, he couldn't find it because Rachel was sitting on the trunk and couldn't get up. And he couldn't find it. So about that time, Jacob got real strong-willed and strong-voiced. And you know where that come from? God said, somebody said, well, he just got angry. Oh, no. God gave him a power in words that Laban didn't have. You hear what I'm telling you? There's many times, if we're thoroughly right with God, the world out there cannot withstand our words. They couldn't withstand the words of Christ, and they cannot withstand our words if the power of God rests upon them. Laban couldn't resist the power of his word. So Jacob pursued on through the difficulties and through the thorns and through the difficulties God set in his way. You know what his next task was? His next task was that he had to meet a man by the name of Esau. A man that had already said, the next time I see you, you're a dead man. But something kept driving Jacob on. I believe it was that hedge that God put about him. Many times Jacob probably said, Lord, I think I'll go back. And they turned around and they realized that every step that he took, the hedge closed in behind him. I didn't even have this, but I got her now, boy. They wasn't the one way for him to go, and that was on! Forward! Reminds me of the children of Israel when they got to the Red Sea. They had no way to go, and they said, well, what are we going to do? And God said, go on! Go forward! They said, there's a sea out there! God said, don't worry. It's your business to go forward, and it's my business to part the water. And I'm going to tell you, it's exactly what God did for them, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to tell you, when God calls us out, are you listening to me? When God calls us out and puts a hedge about us, so every step we take, that hedge closes behind us. And there's no turning back. There's no turning back to it. Not one of us. Well, there's nowhere to go. Now, if you turn back, you ain't worth a flip but you, brother. And I'm going to tell you, Esau come with 400 men with a purpose in mind of destroying Jacob. But before they had their encounter, before they met, God had something else in mind. God said, Jacob, come over across the brook for a little while tonight. I won't talk to you a little while. And they wrestled all night long. The Lord and Jacob wrestled all night long. Come the break of day, the Lord said, turn me loose! Jacob said, not until you bless me. And he grabbed old Jacob by the thigh. He clave a hollow place in the sinew of that thigh, and he went limping on it. You listen to what I'm telling you. But it was there on the other side of that brook. Jacob, if Jacob could have, he'd have went back. If I can put it this way, he was scared into a cock's hat. My dad, he was scared half to death. He was afraid of Esau. But on the other side of that brook, he wrestled with a man all night long. And Jacob, the set planter, was turned into Israel. Because they had power with God and power with men. And when that night was over, are you listening to what I'm saying? He went walking another way. I'm telling you, ever wrestle with God. If you ever wrestle with God, ladies and gentlemen, you can't wrestle with God and walk the same way you've always walked. There'll be a different walk. You have to walk a different way in your life if you've ever wrestled with God. But I'm going to tell you what it'll do. Somebody said, well, that hindered him. It crippled him. It might have crippled him, but he had power. And I'm going to tell you, are you listening to what I'm telling you? Until we as God's children decide that we're going to be crippled in the flesh, we'll never have power in the spirit. But when he was crippled in his right leg, in the thigh of his right leg, in the power of his strength, God crippled him. And he said, I can't go back. I've got to go on. So he set out to meet Esau, and guess what? When he met old Esau just fell on his neck and wept like a baby. Woo! That's because of what God done for him. Hallelujah. You know something? I hadn't even thought about this. I'll be done in a minute. I'll shut up in a minute. But you know what else I see there? I not only see that hedge of thorns about Jacob, Brother Steve, but I see it around Esau as well. Oh, Esau said, I'm going to get in. God said, no, you ain't. I'm not going to let you get in. Well, how are you going to keep me from it? I'm going to give him a power you ain't got.
That's right.
I'm going to give him power with me, and I'm going to give him power over man. That's something you don't have, Esau. And God put a hedge about Esau that he couldn't get to Jacob. He wanted to. His life depended on it. You hear what I'm getting ready to tell you. We're immortal till God's done with us.
Amen.
When he said in the book of Psalms chapter 31 that our life is in his hands, that's exactly what he meant. For our times are in thy hands. That's exactly what he meant. There's nothing going to befall us until our time.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, you sound like a fatalist. No, I think I sound like a saved person.
Amen.
That believes in the power of God. And believe the Bible. I mean, I told you before I started. Some of you wouldn't listen to me. Believe me. But God showed me the light. And I'm going to preach it to you whether you like it or whether you don't like it.
Amen.
I'm simply telling you, friend, God's in control of this world.
Amen.
Well, we've got our... After all, every man's got his own will. But a man he has. But God can put a hedge about that man to where his will don't amount to a flip. Wonder how many times somebody's tried to kill you and you didn't know it. God had a hedge about you and them both. Now, I'm not saying that this person over here couldn't get saved. I believe Esau would have got saved if he wanted to. He waited too late. I believe Cain that he got saved, but you know what? Waited too late. God said, if you bring the right offering, you'll be accepted, but if you don't, sin lies at the door. And he wouldn't do it. Stubborn, bullheaded.
Amen.
Rejected God. Now that ain't the only thing. In his little journey, a young lady by the name of Rachel died. If you remember anything about Rachel, she was the first one chosen. She was chosen above Leah to be the wife of Jacob. The Bible says, and Jacob loved her, and the 7 years that he worked for just seemed like a blink of the eye because he loved her so much. Can you imagine God's telling you, I want you to go back to where you come from, and here's the way that I want you to take. And while you're in that way, believing you're doing the will of God, knowing you're doing the will of God, that someone that's dear to your heart, that you love with all of your heart, suddenly dies! You think that wasn't a heartbreaker? Jacob is a heartbreaker. But can I show you some mercy? While her soul was in departing, she brought forth a boy. She said, his name's Benoni, for I bore him in my sorrows. Jacob said, oh no. His name's going to be Benjamin. Because he's going to be the son of my right hand. What are you saying, brother? I'm saying even in the midst, ladies and gentlemen, of a sudden death of someone Jacob loved with all of his heart and soul, that God turned that thing around and gave him a boy that he could love till he died. God, oh, leave it to God. He always gives his best. Leave it to God, Josh. He always gives his best to them that'll leave the choice with him. Amen. Whoa, whoa. Somebody want to help us? What a God we have today. Amen. Well, Rachel's dead. Yeah, but guess what? Jacob took her. Well, she called his name Benoni. Oh, no. That's going to be the son of my right hand. That's my baby boy. That is my baby boy. Hey. They got ready to take him back down into Egypt. He said, no, that boy ain't going. That boy is not going. They'd already lost Joseph. Now, I'm still just a preaching. I'm telling the truth, and I'm telling the truth, too. He said, I've already lost one boy. You take my Benjamin down there, they'll kill. What if mischief befalls him in a way? And I'll be bereaved and go down into the grave. With sorrow in my heart. And I've got news for you. What, he didn't realize that he hadn't lost none of them. Ain't God good? Ain't God? Hey, in that way, he thought he lost a boy. Thought he'd lose another one. But God of grace in heaven, God, ain't God preserved both of them for him. Amen. And not only did God preserve both of them, but thank God, I'm going to tell you something. Amen. Joseph preserved Jacob. You know why? He went into the world before him. Egypt's the top of the world. Joseph becomes the top of Christ. He provides for his brethren. Woo! Now I'm going to tell you, he'll provide for you and I today. Yes, sir. I drove out of the driveway out there the other day. There was some corn. And I said, well, I see somebody throwed some corn down there. God must know there's some birds around here need a little food. That ain't good. He'll take care of the sparrows. Only take care of you and I.
Amen.
And you listen to what I'm telling you. The trip may be made with a broken heart.
Amen.
The trip may have to be made with a contrite spirit. But I'm telling you, thanks be unto God, that there's a hedge of thorns that'll keep us in the right way for God. And those difficulties, God turns them into our advantage as we move along the way.
Amen.
Now, he not only lost Rachel, he lost Rachel's nurse. I won't say much about her. The Bible doesn't say much about her. But then, what about Dinah? She was defiled by Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite. I'm going to say that was a blow to Jacob. Here's my innocent daughter that has been defiled by a Hivite. And then Simeon and Levi, while those men are sore from being circumcised, they go into the city and slay all of them and bring their daughter home.
Amen.
Somebody said, boy, that was terrible. Yeah, it was. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what Jacob said? Jacob said, you know what you've done? You have made me to stink. You've made me to stink for all the people, inhabitants of this land. But now let me show you something. You know what God did? What God did? Get a hold of this. God said, all right, Jacob said, Lord, I stink before them all. Here, Miss Ruth, if you remember, I preached on this one time. You know what God told him? Said, here's what I want you to do, Jacob. Said, you're in the land of the Hivites. Said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather everything you got. You know where you're going? Go back to Bethel. Go on back to Bethel. Praise God. Go back to the house of God. Amen. That's right. He was in Sheba's been a straight place in between a rock and a hard spot. But God said, hey, I'm going to take all the disadvantages and make good out of them. You're going back to Bethel. Back to the house of God. Now, what a God that He can take all these disadvantages or difficulties or afflictions and make blessings out of them. He can hedge up the way for the righteous and keep us in a straight path and protect us from evil. But He can also hedge up the way of sinners to prevent them from doing evil to us. What a God. I won't thank Him for it. I hope you believe what I preach this morning is what God give me. You're in that way. God can take all of your difficulties and disadvantages and turn them into blessings. Remember the old song we used to sing back there? God will make His trial a blessing. He will. He will. Let's all stand together.